Please turn again to Acts chapter 17. For a few moments at the end of our service, I want to draw your attention to the subject, Athens, a city wholly given to idolatry. And I want to base my remarks in verse 16 of Acts chapter 17. Look what it says. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. After Paul preached the gospel in Berea, he went to the city of Athens. At first, Paul was there by himself, as Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. However, when Paul saw the great need that there was in Athens, he commanded Silas and Timothy to join him with all speed. Athens at this time was the educational capital of the Gentile world. It was the place where the philosophers met together to discuss new theories of the day. And it was in this city, in the providence of God, that the great apostle Paul went to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had no sooner entered into Athens when he discovered that this city of learning was completely given over to false religion. Now, Paul had seen false religion in all the cities that he had entered into on his second missionary journey. But nowhere was it more prevalent than in the city of Athens. Indeed, so great was the idolatry in Athens that Paul's spirit was stirred up within him. Look again at verse 16. And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. This literally means that Paul was set on edge. He was grieved. He felt shame. He was angry within himself as he looked upon the city of Athens, full of false gods and false religion, knowing that the poor people were blinded by superstition. The Bible tells us here that his spirit was stirred within him. O child of God, is our spirit ever stirred within us when we consider the idolatry even in this land in which we live? We think of Ulster. We think of this island of Ireland. We think of this United Kingdom. We live in a land. We live in a country that's full of idolatry and full of false religion. And we must never forget that. I want you to notice today, very simply, as we come to consider this subject, what Paul did after he saw this idolatry in the city of Athens. And I pray, as we consider what the apostle did here, that the Lord would come and stir up our hearts, even in this 21st century, this day in which we live. What did he do? First of all, notice that he condemned the idolatry of false religion. Look what it says in verse 22 and 23. It says this, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship.'" One of the first things that the Apostle Paul did when he saw this idolatry in the city of Athens, he condemned it. What is idolatry? Idolatry is the worship of idols. It is the worship of false gods. Idolatry is the setting up of an image and worshiping that image as a deity. J.C. Ryle said this, "Idolatry is a worship in which the honor due to God in Trinity and to Him only is given to some of His creatures or to some invention of His creatures." And of course, when we read the Word of God and study the Scriptures of truth, such practices are condemned and forbidden throughout the Word of God. Keep your hand in Acts chapter 17. And turn over with me to Leviticus chapter 26 for a moment. Now you turn up to that place. And as you're turning up to that place, let me read you another verse. Exodus 20 verse 4, the commandment. Look what it says. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And of course, that's the commandment of God. Now look what we read in Leviticus 26 and verse 1. We read these words, words that we should all again underline in our Bible. It says, ye shall make you no idols or graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. And I've just read out two references there. And you could study this theme throughout the Word of God, and you would find that time and time again, God forbids the erecting of idols, the worshipping of idols. You see, the city of Athens in Acts 17 verse 16 says that they were wholly given to idolatry. Now you know what that literally means. That literally means that Athens was full of idols. There wasn't just one or two idols, but the whole city was full of idols. And although it was a city of learning, when it came to true religion, they knew nothing of the true God of heaven. And when Paul began to preach on Mars Hill, he condemned their false religion and he condemned their idol worshipping. Men and women, idolatry, false religion must be condemned. That's why we condemn, of course, the popery of the Church of Rome, because the Church of Rome is a system of idolatry. The Church of Rome states that the worship of saints and images is right. Let me quote from the Catechism of the Council of Trent, which has the official blessing of the Church of Rome, and I quote, "It is lawful to have images in the church, and to give honor and worship unto them. Images are put in churches that they may be worshipped." We condemn such worship, of course, as idolatry. You know, it's a very interesting study to study what our forefathers believed and taught about the Church of Rome. I was interested to read today what Martin Luther said about the Church of Rome. And of course, next year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, when Luther came out of Rome and when he nailed his 95 theses to the church at Wittenberg. Here's what Luther said. "We are of the conviction that the papacy is the seat of the true and real Antichrist." In other words, what Luther was saying there was simply this, that the Church of Rome was anti-Christ and anti-Christian. I also was interested to read what C.H. Spurgeon, Baptist pastor, said concerning the Church of Rome. He said this, "It is the bounden duty of every Christian to pray against Antichrist. Popery is contrary to Christ's gospel and is the Antichrist, and we ought to pray against it." My friend, those are strong words. But those are the words of our forefathers. And I could quote John Wesley, I could quote John Calvin, I could quote our Presbyterian forefathers, and I could quote our Anglican forefathers as well. And they all say the same thing when it comes to the Church of Rome. They all treated the Church of Rome as a church that taught idolatry and a church that was anti-Christ and anti-Christian. But what about Protestant idolatry? You know, many Protestants may not have images that they fall down and worship,
But you know, many Protestants today, they worship their church. They worship their money. They worship their business. You see, an idol is anything we put before God. An idol is anything we love more than we love the God of heaven. Child of God, it is possible for you and me even to have idols in our lives. We could make idols out of our children. We could make idols out of our grandchildren. We could make idols out of our cattle and our farms. You know, it's interesting to notice what John said in one of his epistles. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5 for a moment. And underline verse 21. This is what John the Apostle said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And remember this, he was writing to God's people. He was writing to the saints of God. And this is what he said to them. Underline it. He said, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Keep yourselves from idols. So important, even in the lives of Christians, those of us who are born again of the Spirit of God, that we do not put anything or anyone before the Lord our God. Indeed, it's not what the commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Here we have the word of God. And of course, these words were written to the children of Israel, to the people of God. And time again, it is interesting to note that God exhorted his people to have no other gods before him. Oh, I pray today, child of God, that each and every one of us will love the Lord our God with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our minds. I pray today as we come to worship the Lord that we will lift up our hearts and worship him as the only God of our lives, because he certainly is worth worshiping. But notice something else. Turn back to Acts chapter 17 and you'll notice, not only did Paul condemn the idolatry of false religion, but you'll notice, secondly, that he exalted the God of true religion. You know, as Paul exalted the God of true religion, he shared three basic truths about God with the people of Athens. And I want to go through this fairly quickly, but I want you to notice this, because this is so important. First of all, he shared with them the greatness of God as creator. Look at verse 24. Paul said to them, "God," and he's speaking about the God of heaven, "God hath made the world and all things therein." Look at verse 26. "And God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." And look at verse 28. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Here we have Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and as he comes to speak about the God of heaven, the true God, he emphasizes to the people of Athens that the true God is the creator of the world. And of course, men and women, the God of the Bible is the God of creation. In six literal 24-hour days, God created the world and all that is within them. Genesis 1 verse 1 tells us, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Praise God, today when we study the Bible, we can see very simply and very clearly
great doctrine of creation. The beginning of time, God created this world. But notice something else. Take a look at verse 25 of Acts chapter 17, and you'll see that Paul shared with them the goodness of God as provider. Look what Paul says, "Neither is God worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." In other words, what Paul is emphasizing to them here as he draws their attention to the true God of heaven, he is emphasizing to them here not only that God created the world, but that this God has provided for the world in our daily provision. The psalmist said in Psalm 65, verse 9, when speaking about the Lord, the God of heaven, "Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it." And then in Psalm 68, verse 19, we read these words. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." You see here what the Apostle Paul is seeking to do. He condemns their idols. He condemns their false gods. But then he begins to establish in their hearts and minds who this true God is, the God of creation, the God who has given life to them, the God who has provided everything for them day by day. And then he says something else. Look at verse 30. He shared with them the grace of God as Savior. It says at the beginning of verse 30, and read it carefully, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at." Now, this does not mean that men were not guilty or that God was overlooking their sin. Rather, this means that God was holding back his divine wrath and judgment to give sinners time to repent. Here we can see the grace of God and the mercy of God towards sinful man. Paul here is emphasizing that the God of heaven, while a God of justice, is also a God of mercy and wants them to repent and wants them to turn from their sin. And of course, Paul also tells them about the resurrected Savior and about the judgment to come. Again, we can see God's grace in sending a Savior to provide salvation for this ungodly world. And that was the message that the Apostle Paul declared to the people of Athens. Men and women, the Bible declares unto us that the God of heaven, he's the creator, he's the provider. And praise God, he is the one that sent the Savior into the world to be the Savior of the world. Thank God today, as we come in to his presence to worship him in spirit and in truth, we can come before the mighty God of heaven. The Bible, you see, declares unto us his power and his provision and his mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul stood in Mars Hill, and as he started to preach God's word, first of all, he condemns their false religion. He condemns their idols. He points out to them where they have gone wrong, but then he reveals unto them the mighty God of heaven. You see, there's only one God. There's not many gods. There's only one God, the God of the Bible. And thank God today, as we are gathered together in God's house this afternoon, we can come and we can worship that one God, the God of creation, the God who has provided for us, and the one who has sent his only begotten Son into this world to die on the cross for our sins. Not what the Bible says, that text that we all know so well in John 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Oh, how merciful and how gracious is the God we adore.
But then look at something else. Take a look at verse 30 again. And you'll notice, thirdly, not only did Paul on Mars Hill condemn their false religion, and not only did he point them to the true God of heaven, but thirdly, he commanded the people to turn from their idolatry in true repentance and serve this true God. Verse 30 says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Paul exhorted them to repentance. Paul told them to turn away from their idolatry and serve only the living God. And he exhorted them to repentance. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, question 87, what is repentance unto life? And the answer is given, repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. And that's what Paul was exhorting the people of Athens to do. If they were ever going to be saved, if they were ever going to get into heaven, they needed to turn away from these idols. They needed to turn away from their sin. And they needed to seek the Lord with all their heart in true repentance and faith. Repentance, of course, is a command. This is a command. And repentance is a command for all men. And repentance is a command for all men everywhere. And repentance is a command for all men everywhere now. Look exactly what verse 30 says. It says, "But God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Oh, my friend, let me ask you today, as you're gathered in God's house, have you ever repented of your sin? Before you will repent of your sin, you must see yourself as the sinner. You must acknowledge that you are the sinner. And of course, that's one of the hardest things for men to acknowledge and men to admit. Yet the Bible tells us, and this is what Paul was emphasizing to the people of Athens, with all their learning and with all their philosophy and with all their smart ideas, Paul was seeking to point out to them that they were sinners before this God of creation, that they were sinners, and that they needed to repent of their sin in order to have God's mercy and God's forgiveness bestowed upon them. And that's why he said, you must repent of your sin. Have you ever repented of your sin, taken the humble place before God, acknowledging that you are the sinner and that you've broken his law and trampled under his commandments? Jesus said in Mark 1 verse 14, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." John the Baptist said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Peter said in Acts 3, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Repentance is simply a turning away from sin, turning away from the idols that we love and that we hold on to and that we worship, and leaving them behind and turning to the true God of heaven through Jesus Christ, accepting his forgiveness and his redemption by faith. The just shall live by faith. You know, when Paul preached this message, you'll notice that two things happened. Now, it couldn't have been an easy thing for the Apostle Paul to do. Just think about this situation here that we have in Acts chapter 17. He's going into the city of Athens. They have never heard the gospel before. They have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ nor the resurrection before. They admit that. And here we have him standing in the highest court of Athens, preaching to all these philosophers and all these so-called teachers. And he's declaring unto them, first of all, that they're wrong. You're wrong. Your idols are wrong. Your theories are wrong. You serve the wrong God. You worship the wrong God. And then he delivers the message concerning the true God. And then he tells them to repent. Couldn't have been easy. But look what happened. First of all, you'll notice that some men did repent. Look at verse 34. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. It's not a tremendous text of scripture there. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 and 10, we read these words. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how, here's Paul speaking of the Thessalonians, this is what he said about them when they got saved, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And that's what happened in Athens. When Paul preached the gospel, certain men believed, certain men repented, certain men claimed unto him, came and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. My friend, that's what you need to do today. If you want your sins forgiven, if you want to be sure of heaven. But of course also, take a look at verse 32 of Acts chapter 17, and you'll notice that others did not repent. It says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. You know, sometimes when we preach the gospel, we feel that, well, everyone's going to get saved. How could they not get saved? After we explain it so simply. After they hear the preaching of Christ, and through the word of God, the Lord reveals unto them their need and their sin and the Savior of the world. How could men not repent? But the truth is that the majority of men reject the message. And the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, had this experience. Indeed, everywhere he went, he had this experience. And no matter how simply he preached the message, and no matter how greatly he was empowered by God to preach that message, there were still men and women who refused, who deliberately and willfully refused to repent and come to Christ for salvation. And they did more than that. They mocked him. They mocked him. That's what we read here. Some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again in this matter. They just weren't interested. Oh, I wonder, as we come to the close of our service this afternoon, my friend, which of these two groups of people represent you? You come to God's house, the Lord reveals unto you your sin, your idols that you worship, that you want to hold on to. And yet, through the preaching of the word, it's revealed unto you your great need of salvation and how the Lord has been merciful to you, keeping you alive and keeping you out of hell, providing salvation through Jesus Christ for you. And yet, week by week, you go out of God's house saying, we will hear thee again on these matters. We'll come back next Sunday and we'll hear thee again. But many years have you been saying that we'll hear you again on these matters. Maybe you didn't mock, and maybe you wouldn't dare mock, because you know what we're saying is true, that the word of God is truth. And you'll not go as far as mocking. But in your heart, you're rejecting. Oh, my friend, I pray that you will be as those who cleave unto him.
those who believed the message that he preached. Oh, here was a man. And when he walked into Athens and saw the city full of idols, wholly given over to idolatry, his heart was stirred within him. Child of God, is there not a word there for you and me today in this 21st century? Child of God, is your heart ever stirred within you? When you see this country and the state it's sin and the sin in our nation, when you see false religion on every hand and people running after false gods, trusting in false religion, is your heart ever stirred within you? Because remember this, every person that's caught up in false religion and believing in it are lost and on their way to hell. Whether that's popery or whether it's ecumenical Protestantism, does our hearts ever be stirred within us when we think of our loved ones that are lost, going to dead churches, listening to lies week by week, thinking that they're going to heaven? These people in Athens truly believed that what they were doing was right. These idols, they were trusting in their idols. And they were falling down before their idols, believing that their idols in some way would help them and be with them in the afterlife. And here's a man walks into the city and he knocks that all on the head. He says, "You're wrong. You're wrong." My friend, popery's wrong. And ecumenical Protestantism, it's wrong. Because there's only one way to heaven. And there's only one God. And that's the God of creation, the God of provision, and the God that has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that man can get to heaven. And that's the message that Paul preached. And Paul warned them, and he says, if you reject this Christ, this Jesus, this resurrected one, if you reject him, then God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he has risen him from the dead. My friend, there's a judgment day coming. A judgment day when you will stand before the judge of all the earth. And on that day, you will give an account of what you did with the Lord Jesus Christ, and what you did with this Bible, and what you did with the God of this Bible, and what you did with the teaching of this Bible, and what you did with the message of this Bible. Oh, may God speak to your heart today. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, for the Apostle Paul. We thank thee, Lord, for the way that he went forth and was fearless, proclaiming the word of God. And oh God, we thank thee, Lord, for the scriptures of truth. We just pray today, Lord, that you would come and speak to all of our hearts. Remember those in our congregation who are not saved, Lord. They're not ready and prepared to meet God. Oh God, save them today. Redeem them today. And Lord, those of us who are redeemed, we are your people. You have set your love upon us and saved us by your grace. Oh God, help us to be stirred up on these days. Help us, Lord, not to just to accept the status quo. And Lord, help us not just to accept that men are lost and on their way to hell and trusting in false religions, because, Lord, you can save them out of them. We thank thee, Lord, that there were those in Athens that you saved from their idols. You delivered from their idols. And oh God, I pray for poor, blinded Roman Catholics today, that you would save them from their idols and save them from their superstition. Poor, blinded Protestants, Lord, trusting in a church, trusting in a sacrament, trusting in good works, save them from these idols, Lord. Turn them to trust in the living God, to trust in Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. For it's in Jesus' precious, precious name we ask it. Amen. Amen.